So this weekend, Jordan is in Texas. He's been there all week doing ministry and conferences with Vineyard churches in Texas. And they had a big Holy Spirit conference yesterday. Jeremiah is with him. They've had a great time. I know he'll have stories to share when he gets back. But that gives us the wonderful opportunity to have Miss Mindy Swanson throw down this morning and deliver a word that will punch you in the stomach and breathe life into your week.
Low expectations.
Yes. So let's just pray for Mindy. God, thank you so much for the word that you put in her. And I know it's good. It's like a powerful seed. It's a powerful word. And so I pray your blessing on it. Bless her mouth. Bless her heart. Bless the things she has to say. And let it deliver everything that you have for us. God, thank you that we're not here by accident. This is an ordained moment from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Hi, family. So yes, I am not Jordan, but we're going to start the same way we always do, with an exhortation. Let's kind of get each other energized. So go ahead, turn to somebody next to you, look them in the eye, and tell them, have I got an opportunity for you? Yeah. Some people turning it into a question, have I got an opportunity for you? I don't know. So a warm-up question as we kind of get started today, trying to think about some of the things that I've been talking about the Lord with. What's your limit? So if Jesus came up to you and said, hey, I have this opportunity for you, of course you would say, I'm in, Jesus. But what's your limit? What would you not do for that opportunity with the Lord? Like you can finish the sentence, as long as I don't have to what? Yeah? Okay, so I'll give you 30 seconds to think about it. What's your limit? As long as I don't have to what? All right, go ahead. Tell me what you're thinking. What's your limit? As long as I don't have to?
As long as I don't have to watch my children suffer.
Oh, yeah, that's a good one. Okay. I will take off the table anything illegal. Okay? So we don't have to talk about doing anything illegal, even though it might be an interesting conversation about unjust laws. But no, anyone else, what would you not do? What do you think? What's your limit? We're a limitless crowd today. Yeah.
Stay awake for 3 months.
Oh, as long as you get some sleep, right? Okay, your limit is getting sleep. All right, that's a good one. Any other ones? Oh, yeah.
As long as I don't have to constantly meet new people.
Oh, limit in your social obligations. Yeah, some resonance with that one. One more, anybody? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, similar to Sonia. As long as you don't sacrifice your family, right? Those things are really close to you. Well, God has really been talking to me about that lately, my limits. I think of myself as someone who's pretty willing to do anything for the Lord. I have this track record. You know, I left my job. I left the country to follow Jesus. I've faced violence. I've faced illness. I've faced discomfort, awkwardness. But lately, he's been asking smaller and smaller things of me, and it's actually been getting harder and harder. Yeah, so ever since I came back from Indonesia, I moved into the K2 community house, and you know it was amazing there. It's a ministry opportunities, great people living intentionally together. And then he asked me just November. He asked me to move out of there to prepare for a new season, kind of make some space in my life to kind of get healthy and really focus on taking care of myself in preparation for what he might send me into next. And I realize that what he's actually doing is eliminating any excuse I have for doing those small things that he's asking me to do. And so, actually, I found out that my limit is going to the gym after a hard day of work. You know, like, my limit is counting calories. Like, I will go to the ends of the earth for you, Lord, as long as I don't have to count my calories. And it's very humbling, right? My limit is not scrolling on social media, because, you know, I will be obedient in the big things, okay? I've kind of mastered some of that, I feel like, but it's these small things that are really tripping me up, and it's very humbling, yeah? So I've been thinking about all this as Jordan has been leading us through the sermon series on Revelation, right? On kind of the end times, the apocalypse, these really big stories. And it's led me to think about, you know, faith decisions in the big things, how sometimes they're a bit easier than these small ones. You feel the consequences more when it's life and death, right? Consequences outside of the apocalypse are not quite, don't feel as consequential, right? I kind of shine in extreme circumstances. You know, it's gun to my head, back against the wall, I would choose Jesus, right? I would say yes. But right now, there's no gun against my head. There's cookies in front of my face. And it's a tension, right? It's tough there, you know? My back isn't against the wall. Instead, all of entertainment and all of, you know, human commerce is in my hand. And it doesn't feel consequential. It doesn't feel life or death. Even though for me, it kind of is life or death. You know, I'm getting a bit, I have really high blood pressure. And actually, I had to go to the hospital the day after I started blood pressure meds, right? But one Chinese meal, right, doesn't feel like the end of the world. And so it doesn't feel that big until I go to God and say, hey, can we have another adventure? Can we get out there? Can we do this thing? And he tells me, sure, whenever you're ready, right? Like, he has me on this track of like, okay, you just got to take care of yourself. You got to actually get yourself healthy before we can go out again and before you can do the big things again. And then it feels more weighty, yeah? So I did want to ask you again, you don't have to respond this time, but I just wanted to give you a minute to think, what are the little things that you aren't doing right now because they don't feel so consequential? So just take a minute, kind of for yourself, what are those things? And I contrast this struggle that I'm having right now with my life in Indonesia. And over there, I had a friend who's actually grew up in a Christian Indonesian family. And her father is paralyzed. He was actually a missionary as a young man in the area. He would go out to the outer villages. He would talk about Jesus with all the folks out there. And then he got ill. And then he was actually paralyzed for more than a decade. And every time I would walk into his room and meet with him, his faith would just knock me over. It would just be amazing, right? Because he'd be laying there, bedridden, glorifying God, yeah? And he would see me coming to the city as kind of evidence of God's faithfulness, as part of the ways that he'd been partnering with God, and he brought me there, right? And the ways that it touched me as well was just, that there are these opportunities in an apocalypse, right? In when your life completely falls apart and everything is terrible, that there are these opportunities for big faith. And whenever I, you know, really needed a boost, I would go visit him and let him minister to me. Yeah, you know, as a Blue Water person, I would ask him, hey, you know, let's pray for healing. Like, we can see a miracle. And he'd say, yeah, sure, that'd be great. But what he really wanted was just to hear about the hope I was bringing to the city, just to hear about the stories I was having with the people that he had reached out to as well in his youth. And so, you know, I'm thinking of all of this in the midst of our Revelation study. And for me, it's been really helpful to kind of digest it alongside other scripture. Because Jordan has said, you know, Revelation is the whole thing. It's the whole gospel, the whole story. But it is couched in all this kind of crazy prophetic symbolism, really big themes, big ideas. And so I actually wanted to look at it today in terms of James. Okay? So we're going to read the first chapter of James and see how that kind of applies to these big themes of apocalyptic opportunities and kind of heightened consequences that humanity sometimes needs. And so I'm actually going to have Trey come up, and he's going to read for us. So the first chapter of James, it's a very practical book, you know, kind of contrasting to Revelation. It's very down to earth, a lot of short pieces of wisdom. James, the brother of Jesus, is attributed to him. Wrote down it's kind of advice on how to live a kingdom life, yeah? And so as we go through the first chapter, I think there'll be things in there that kind of resonate with everybody, yeah? Some piece of it will hit home for you. So what I would like us to do is, as Trey is reading, if you hear something that really stands out to you, that you're like, oh, that hits home, okay, I want you to actually respond audibly. Okay, give some audible response to it when it hits you. So we'll practice before he starts, okay? So everybody give me an amen.
Amen.
Yeah, how about yes?
Yes.
Okay, mm-hmm. Mm. Yeah, this one I like, come on. Yeah, okay, yeah. uh-oh, yeah. Maybe the local's like, ha. Oh. Yeah, okay. Or maybe it's already passed you by and it's just sunk in. You could be like, oh. Okay, all right. So as he's reading, we're going to respond whenever something hits you. Okay, go ahead, Trey.
James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance.
Yeah.
Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind.
Yep.
That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position.
Oh.
But the rich should take pride in their humiliation.
Ooh.
Since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Yep.
When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone.
Nope.
But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed.
Yep.
Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death.
Whew.
Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above.
Yes.
Coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires.
Nope.
Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you.
Yeah.
Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says.
Yeah.
Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like.
Yep.
But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do.
Yes.
Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless.
Oh, yeah.
Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. All right. Very good. Okay. So that was a whole lot. I want to give us just a break, just a minute. Okay, if you want to take some notes, what did you respond to? What conversations do you need to have with the Lord after this? What do you want to talk about with people over lunch today? Just take a minute. What of that kind of hits you? Okay. So I'm going to pick out three little sections that hit me, especially in light of this Revelation study we're doing, right? But very much so, I encourage you, any part of that hits you, go to the Lord with it, have some conversations with other folks, right? The first part that kind of hit me was actually the first lines, right? The idea of consider it pure joy whenever you face trials, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And then let perseverance finish its work, so they may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. I think of these trials, these like personal apocalyptic events, like losing a loved one, going through a major illness, facing violence, even like financial destruction, things that just upend your entire life. And so many times it has the ability to take you out of the game that the world plays, right? It gives you this fresh perspective on what is actually important and what is not. And you see everybody else kind of running the rat race, and it just looks so fake when you have these big trials. And so, you know, I think there is this way that the trials kind of not just test us, but give us opportunities, yeah. I think so many times that it's easy to slip into the mode of, why is this happening? Looking for meaning and like, whose fault is it? What's going on? Instead of asking the question, God, what good can you bring out of this, right? I think the test in those trials is really just holding on to God's goodness through the pain. And if we can do that, if we can ask the question not about the why, but about the what now, right, then it does produce that perseverance. That's what I think of when I think of my friend's dad, paralyzed up until the day he died, just praising God and looking for opportunities to minister from his bed, right? Opportunities to just glorify God, even in his situations. And there's so much joy when you can see the good that God is going to bring out of it. Yeah. So, you know, consider it pure joy when we go through trials. It would be really, really difficult if we didn't think that God had some goodness he could bring out of it. And we get to partner with him in that. Yeah. So that was kind of the first section that really hit me. The second section was about the temptations, right? And it says, when someone is tempted, nobody should say that God is tempting me. For God can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anyone. But each person is tempted kind of by their own evil desires. And then, you know, it leads to sin. It leads to death. This is when I think that when times are going right, when it's those small things and it gets so tricky, right? And Jordan's been talking through Revelation about, you know, the beast and the temptress. And last week we talked about, you know, this idea of the world tempting us. For me, it wouldn't look like a Hollywood starlet. It would look more like Jason Momoa, shirtless. But it's still there, right? It's still there. And it's not God in disguise, right? It's not God trying to trick us into sin. It is very much the beast in disguise. It is very much the world trying to trick us away from God. I think for a good chunk of my life, I was desperate for God, and I was dependent on God. And I put myself in situations where I would have to be because I knew that that's what it would take for me to turn to God, yeah. For me to turn away from temptation. I had to be in kind of that desperate place. And now he's moving me closer and closer to Jason Momoa to see, right, to see if I will choose him not out of duress, but out of devotion, right? Would I choose him not because I need him so desperately, everything's going wrong? Would I choose him just because I know that he is good, even though this over thing over here is shiny and looks nice, right? I wish so desperately that spinach was as tempting as cheesecake, right? And I don't know if Jordan feels that way, but I don't know how he does it. But for me, there's always going to be that temptation, right? But it is in recognizing the goodness of God and wanting that more than kind of the desiring of other things. And wanting it even when I'm not desperate for it, even when I'm not fully dependent on it. So one of my New Year's resolutions this year was kind of cringy. I'm going to be doing date nights with God. I have been this past year. I take one night a week and just, I'm single. I have plenty of free time. So turn off my phone and God and I just have a meal together and discuss the week. What's been happening? What's he been up to? What have I been up to? What's been enjoyable? What's been difficult? And it is just that moment of choosing him, right, over all the other things, which has been really nice, and hopefully will continue. I think the last section that kind of stands out to me and speaks to me in this passage was that very last line, this idea of religion that our Father accepts as pure and faultless, is taking care of orphans and widows in their distress, keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. And for me, it kind of puts both of those things together, the apocalyptic opportunities, as well as kind of the devotion and the desire for God above the things of the world. Because it's always going to be hard. It's way easier to said than done for all the pollution of the world not to actually enter us. You know, it requires grace. It requires practice. Requires humility, it requires confession, right? I think the more and more we can not only point out the traps of the world, which I think is a lot of what Jordan has been doing through this sermon series, is pointing out how the world pulls us in and gets to us, and knowing those things is really helpful, but also admitting when we've fallen into those traps, and we've been caught by them, and it gives the enemy so much less ground to stand on in accusing us, and it helps other people to also grow in that way. And then, you know, helping orphans and widows in their distress, you know, that idea of everyone has a personal apocalypse that they go through at some point. How do we help people see the good that God is going to do in that? How do we help them minister through it? Instead of just leaving them to their questions of why is this happening and who's to blame. I think knowing the opportunity in the trial makes removing those limits so much easier, yeah, or at least worthwhile. If I know that at the end of this, I get to go on adventures with God, right? Then I can keep trying to remove those small limits out of my life because I know what good God is trying to bring out of it, what he's doing for me. So the question I want to leave you with today as we kind of wrap up is what's your opportunity in the present circumstances? Whatever it is, if you're going through temptations, or if you're going through trials, what's the opportunity in it? What's the good that God is trying to bring out of it with you? And so I'm just going to pray for us real quick. Father God, I do thank you just for, just the weight that sometimes trials bring to our life and the things that you shine through them. I thank you for the goodness that you bring out of even terrible things. I thank you for testimonies and for stories of your goodness, Lord. And we pray for more of that. We pray for it to be multiplied. We pray for limits to be lifted and for us to see just what you're doing so that we can partner with you. In Jesus' name.